Good morning. Hope you're ready to dig into the Word a little bit. The topic of our lesson today is, as Paul called it, his deep concern. And his deep concern for the churches, which is us. To think that Paul had a deep concern for us it's amazing. And Paul didn't just go through the motions. When he was doing his ministry, he just wasn't going day to day, you know, or Sunday to Sunday, you know, showing up, oh, it's Sunday, I've got to go to church, I've got to worship with the brethren. It wasn't that. He had a deep concern daily for the churches, for fellow Christians. And as Michael read our scripture reading today, it comes from 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 28. Paul was writing to the Christians there in Corinth, and he said, besides the other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches, for all the bodies that he has established, for all the groups that will come together, worship together, serve together, that pray for him, that sent him assistance in his work. He thought of them daily in his prayers and went to God for them on their behalf. And it starts out, besides the other things. If you look back in those previous verses, in verses 22 through 27, he goes through just some of. It's not an exhaustive list. He goes through some of the things in those verses that he has experienced as a Christian. And it makes me feel so unworthy that I haven't scratched the surface of hardship as a Christian. When I look at the things that Paul did, when I look at some of the things Christians today are going through on a daily basis in other parts of the world, we're so blessed that our forefathers, the founders of our country, established in our Constitution, in the First Amendment, freedom of worship, where we have the right to worship our God without the government coming in and doing something against it. People in other parts of the world do not have that right. They are risk. There are people this very hour, on this day, that have come together that are literally risking their lives to come together to worship our God. But you look at some of the things that Paul went through, the physical abuse, the whippings, the floggings that he went through, being left for dead a few times, beat him so bad that he had been left for dead. All of the labors that he did, the times he has been in hunger. He addressed in Philippians, he goes, I've been hungry and I've been filled. And I've learned the secret of being content in any of these circumstances. But he's been in hunger. Not just the hunger that oh, we're getting a little hungry. Bruce, can you hurry this up? Because I want to go eat lunch type hunger. Not that. Hunger. There's a difference. Being in prison. You know, Peter addressed the concept that if you're going to suffer, let it be for being a Christian. Not for wrongdoing. If you go to jail for something you've done wrong, so be it. so be it. But Paul was imprisoned. Why? Because of his belief. Because he was stirring the crowds up to belief that was against Rome, that was against the Jewish leaders and so forth. He's been hungry. He's been cold. He's been shipwrecked. He's been on journeys. I tell you, a number of years ago, close to 20 years ago now, I had the opportunity to go down to South America on a mission trip. It was a little over a week, it seemed like. I tell you, wore you out. Paul lived that life. Paul lived the life of being a missionary, of never really having a home, going here, going there. And why? For the sake of God and for the sake of other Christians. But he goes through, besides the other things which he listed here, and it says in Acts 15:36, then after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, let us go back and visit brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they are doing. That sets the stage for this feeling that he has for the people. He's established congregations. He's established relationships with these people. And that's what it is. It's not just that he went around dunking people. Okay, you're on your own. Let's get them wet and go on to somebody else. We got to get other people wet. That wasn't it. He established relationships. Like we had a message a few weeks ago, the Great Commission. You know, make disciples. Not just baptizing them. Make disciples. Relationships with people. And that's what Paul did. Let's go back and see how they are doing. See if they're maturing. See if there's anything we can do to strengthen them. See if there's anything we can do to help mature them. Some of his concerns, things like doctrine. Are they staying and adhering to the doctrine that had been established to them? Their conduct as Christians. Division. He had heard that there was some division within those bodies that he had established. The faith of the Christians. Are they maintaining their faith? Or are they like the parable that Jesus taught about the seed that sprang up fast in that soil, in the rocky soil, but because it didn't have any foundation, it just withered. He was concerned about that. And proper leadership. Let's look at these. In doctrine, when we look at the different letters that Paul wrote to the different either regions or congregations, we see him addressing these issues. He addresses doctrine in Galatians, amongst other things. But it starts out in Galatians 1, starting in verse 6, it says, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. Paul had preached to them and they had established this doctrine with them, the doctrine of Christ, and they were straying. They were straying from that doctrine. And they were listening to other messages that had perverted the Word of God. And he says, don't listen to them. Not at all. In 1 Timothy, he addresses it He says, as I urged you when I went into Macedonia, remain in Ephesus, that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine, nor give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which cause disputes rather than godly edification, which is in faith. I've heard that they're teaching something else. Don't do it. That message is as much for us today as it was to Timothy. To teach the proper doctrine. The doctrine that you know is tried and true. That we established. You know that. All just in the next chapter in 1 Timothy, it says, till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. As he was closing this letter to Timothy, he's saying, until we meet up again. You know, I've sent you to Ephesus. Until I come, you stay strong by doing these things. Pay attention to doctrine. Another concern that Paul had was conduct of Christians. This is something that hits us right between the eyes. We don't behave as a Christian, get up on a Sunday and put our Christian clothes on. We were clothed with Christ when we were baptized. And we need to live it daily. Paul wanted us and was concerned, my deep concern, that we behave and conduct ourselves as Christians. In Philippians 1, verse 27, Paul says, Let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind striving together for the faith of the gospel. That's true conversion. Whether I'm there in your presence or whether I'm absent, you're behaving in the way as a Christian. You know, and isn't that just the way, you know, you train your children to behave in a way? And it's one thing if they behave in your presence. But how do they behave when you turn your back or are in the other room, or when they get older and are maybe away from the house? Are they behaving the way that they were taught? And that's what Paul is saying. Let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. That gospel of Christ is a very high calling. And Paul is saying, let your conduct as a Christian be worthy of it. Whether I'm in your presence or not, whether it's Sunday morning at 11:15 and we're in the building with each other or not, whether you're in the presence of other Christians or not. Not the attitude, well, nobody will know. Paul's saying, whether I'm absent or whether I'm in your presence, let your conduct be worthy. Division. It didn't take long, this is kind of a sad thing, that it didn't take long for there to start to be division amongst the Christians, either in through doctrine or through personalities. In 1 Corinthians, the first chapter, Paul says, now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Being the same mind does not mean that we have the same likes, the same dislikes. that we like the same TV shows, that our recreational pursuits are the same. That's not it. I know some of you big golfers. So some of you like to do other things. Some like myself, like hiking. Me and Daryl go hiking a lot. We need to do it more. We haven't been in for a while. I like hiking. There's other people. That hiking's for the birds. That's not what Paul is saying. Stacy loves scary movies. Her and my son, they'll watch scary movies from now till the cows come home. I hate them. Paul's not saying that you have to like the same things. I'm not going to hold it against you if you don't like biscuits and gravy. I will raise an eyebrow at you, wondering, having a question about you, but I'm not going to dislike you. That's not what Paul is saying. Paul is saying, have the same mind and the same judgment based on the doctrine of Christ. Amen. Based on the doctrine of Christ. We're going to have disagreements and different approaches to things as long as it's within the parameters of God's word. That's fine. But he says, I plead with you to not have the divisions. Later on in 1 Corinthians, in the 11th chapter, verse 18, says, for first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and in part, I believe it. He was addressing this letter, one of the big issues of the letter of 1 Corinthians was about the divisions that they were teaching, that they were splintering a little bit. And he needed to correct that. I wonder if he was writing First South Valley 4:15, what the verse would read. When you come together to church, I hear that there are divisions among you. I'm not there, but I'm hearing about it. Let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, whether I'm absent or with you. I'm not with you in Corinth, guys, but I'm hearing through the grapevine that there are some divisions. And in part, I believe it. He's condemning it. Don't do it. Romans 16, verse 17. Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine, again, contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them. Not based on personality, not based on personal likes and dislikes, based on the doctrine, if it's contrary to the doctrine. And what you avoid them. Avoid those people. Don't add fuel to the fire. Don't let those divisions be more. Just avoid those people. He was concerned about the faith of Christians. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Like the picture, a lot of times Christians think that they can walk a tightrope in life. Again, we go back to let your conduct be worthy. Not see how close we can get to sin and not sin. If we're living a life that's walking a tightrope, I don't want to live that life. I don't want to see how thin of a rope I can walk. Take heed lest he fall. We need to take heed. 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Our efforts and our faith is our anchor. It can be an anchor to other people. I think of the parable of the prodigal son that Jesus taught. That son had been taught, and he goes away. And in his travels he sins. But when he, as it says, when he came to himself, when he figured it out, he had an anchor to go back to. Not only does our faith need to be an anchor, but how many of us can be an anchor to each other? Be that immovable, steadfast Christian that we can inspire and encourage others with. And he says, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. That's what we need to do, just like the people Paul was writing to. And last but not least, one of the things that Paul had deep concern over was proper leadership. Leadership individually. Are we proper leaders of ourselves, of our own lives? It starts there. It starts there. Are we properly leading ourselves? If we can't properly lead ourselves as an individual, we sure can't properly lead others, whether it be as a husband, as a father, as a parent, as a fellow Christian, as church leaders. We sure can do. If we can't control and lead ourselves, we can't do that. But there's leadership, men as husbands, leadership as parents, moms and dads, leadership as elders in the Lord's church. In Ephesians 5:25, Paul wrote to the Christians there at Ephesus, he says, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. A lot of people, a lot of men really like to use that the man's head over the woman. You know. Let's really look at this. You're over her to protect her. You're over her to lead. You're over her to give yourself, to give of yourself, men. Just like Christ gave himself for the church. That you give everything for that wife. You're not the boss. You're over her to protect, to guide, to lead, to give yourself, just like Christ did. Christ emptied himself. He gave himself, not because he was the boss, because he gave of himself. In Ephesians 6:4, it says, and you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. I was very good. I excelled at provoking my child to wrath. Boy, could I do that. I could push all the right buttons. Granted, his buttons were big. They were easy to push. But God didn't want that. Fathers, and this goes for mothers too. Don't, you know, you mothers, don't be, you know, see, it's you too. Parents, don't provoke your children to wrath. How do you provoke your children to wrath? How about being a hypocrite? How about by being a hypocrite, telling them one thing, but not living it? A child doesn't have to get very old to see hypocrisy, to understand the concept of hypocrisy. Not the do as I say, do as I say, not do as I do type attitude. But instead, bring them up in the training and the admonition of the Lord. We've got a number of young children here, and I pray for the parents, because you've got a task ahead of you. It is. And we, as the people that have been through the trenches, let us lend our assistance. How this might work, how that might work. Let the young parents be able to lean on us that have gotten through it. And Titus 1:5, Paul wrote to Titus and he says, "For this reason I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking, and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you." In 1 South Valley chapter 2, verse 7, Paul would have written to us, "Set things in order that are lacking." The thing that we're lacking, as Paul would see it, is elders. And I challenge you, men, decide today that you want to prepare yourself. You don't wake up one day, "Oh, I want to be an elder." And we will have some more. We've had lessons in the past. We're going to have some more in the future of what being an elder is. It's not a guy being in charge. An elder is the chief servant of a congregation. They're the most mature to help others. It's not the boss sitting up there making decisions. It's the biggest example. And Paul's telling Titus, I need you to go to Crete. They're doing good. But there's one thing they lack. They need elders. And I'm going to send you with qualifications, and you appoint elders in that congregation. Leadership. Individually, ourselves, as parents, as husbands, as someday possibly elders. Paul had a deep concern for the Christians that he had contact with, for the congregations that he had established. He prayed for them. He made many references as brethren and little children. Not little children that they're immature and so. No, he sees them as a father sees their children, with love and care and concern. He had a deep concern daily. In addition to the things that were happening to him, he had concern for the churches. He had concern for us. Jesus has concern for us. If you need to respond to the invitation, if there's sin in your life that is keeping you from fully serving him, if you have not been baptized, you're not in the church. The Lord hasn't added you yet. Be added. If you're a member of the church and just kind of set it on cruise control and coasting, repent. Get back into service. Get back into giving your all for God. Whatever your need, if you would come forward, let your needs be known while Colin leads us in the invitation song. Let us stand and sing.